Have you ever wondered what it would be like if we didn't have the Bible? I am both relieved and grateful that we have the complete written revelation of God to instruct us, to guide us through life, to teach us, and to rebuke us when necessary. I came across an amazing quote about the Bible from an unknown author. I have no idea who wrote this. It's fairly lengthy, but I think it is well worth hearing. This is what he says. "This book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for eternity." That's the Bible. That is quite a statement. The writers of the New Testament, including Peter, had a very high view of the value and the authority of the Scriptures. Of course, when they spoke of the Scriptures, they were referring to what we think of as the Old Testament, the Law, the Prophets, the Writings. They often referred to those Old Testament Scriptures and quoted from them extensively. They viewed the prophetic writings as being the very words of God. They knew that the words of Scripture were important enough to be preserved for all generations to follow. And in fact, it's rather interesting that when you read Peter's words here in the passage that we read this morning, I actually get the impression that he is somewhat aware of the fact that what he was writing would be preserved, would be kept for future generations, would to be preserved as the Word of God. Peter wrote this letter as a shepherd, one overseeing the flock of God, the flock of Christ. And in this letter, he teaches his readers, Christ's flock, how to deal with false teachers and evildoers who have come into the church. And he does this with a threefold emphasis. His desire is, first of all, to stimulate Christian growth, that people will grow ever stronger in their faith. Second, to combat false teaching, so that they recognize error when they see it. And third, to encourage watchfulness and readiness in view of the certainty of the Lord's return. He wants to make sure that people are waiting and watching for that. In our last message, in the first part of this epistle, we looked at how Peter encourages us to make our calling and election certain. In other words, to make it stable, unmovable. And he points to the need to pursue and develop Christian character in our lives. And after doing that, let me just refer back to what he says there in verses 5 to 7. We looked at this last time. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement, to develop your faith with virtue or goodness, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness or perseverance, and perseverance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." But after he encourages us this way, he turns to the importance of the Scriptures in all of this. And he begins by restating his reason for writing this letter, and then goes on to look at the basis of his authority, the basis of the authority that he has to say these things. And in this passage, I think we have some very important principles and truths to consider. And I've kind of divided it into three sections. The first is verses 12 to 15, and I just entitled this, Pay Attention to What You Know. Pretty straightforward statement, but that's basically what he's saying in these verses. He provides the basis for this principle in his words in verse 12. He says, Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes people will say, you know, you've said that before, you're repeating yourself. And I think the older I get, the more I do this, I tell the same stories. You know, I like to tell stories over and over. But I can't remember who I've told them to before, so sometimes you hear it again. But a story is one thing, but instruction is something else. And Peter says, I intend always to remind you, to keep reminding you of these things, even though you know them. I would remind you that repetition is one of the best ways of learning. When we hear something and we say something over and over and over, and it becomes indelibly embedded in our minds, in our brains. But even more than that, the best way to learn something is to act on it, to understand it, and then to apply it. And Peter says, I want you to heed what you already know, to pay attention to what you have learned, to take notice of it, to act on it. I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. And this isn't any passing reminder. He goes on to say that I'm going to keep on reminding you. Not only now, but even after my departure, he says in verse 13, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. I'm going to keep on telling you what you already know. Verse 14, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Peter was well aware that his life was rapidly coming to an end, and he would be gone. But he says, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And it is that verse that suggests to me that Peter had some understanding that what he was saying and what he was writing would be preserved, that he was speaking under the authority of the Holy Spirit, and that what he was saying would be kept so that they could keep going back to it, and so that even now, almost 2,000 years later, we can go back to it and be reminded of the things that we need to know. But the key thought, I believe, in these verses is that we need to pay attention to the things we know, to the things that we've already been taught. Think about the instruction that Peter gave in the previous verses. I just read those verses 5 through 8, where he says to add, you know, to keep supplementing these things, adding these things to your life. And then verse 8 says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. We need to pay attention to the words of Scripture. We need to take them to heart. We need to act on them and live them out in our daily life. So pay attention to what you already know. Well, then, in the last part of this chapter, verses 16 through 21, he begins to talk about the authority that he has to say the things that he says, and the basis of his authority. And this part is kind of in two parts. In verses 16 to 18, we see the basis of authority as being his personal experience. Peter contrasts his authority with that of others, with some others who were teaching false doctrine. And he makes a number of arguments pointing out the foundation, the basis of his authority. His personal experience with Jesus gave him a credibility that many others did not have. Notice some of the things that he says in these verses. I'm going to just read them again. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths." That's what the English Standard Version says. "Or cleverly devised stories, myths, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." He says, "we," that is, he's speaking of himself among the apostles. We as the apostles, we are not following cleverly invented stories or cleverly devised myths. We didn't make this stuff up. We were there, he says. Our accounts, our stories were not devised just to try to impress you, to try to convince you of something. You know, sometimes I hear people say, "Well, you know, the Bible is full of contradictions." And they'll point to the accounts of the writers of the Gospels. And, you know, the resurrection of Jesus and the empty tomb. And one of the writers says that there was an angel there. Another of the writers says there were two men in white clothing there. And they say, well, it's contradicting. So obviously they were just making this stuff up. It wasn't real. Do you know when stories become really suspicious? When all of the accounts of an incident are exactly the same. Every little detail exactly matches. You begin to wonder if they got together and decided this is what we're going to say. Everybody sees things different, and they take notice of different things and different observations. I don't see that as a problem. Peter says, "We didn't make this stuff up. We were not following cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." They were eyewitnesses of the Lord. Peter had spent 3 years with Jesus. He walked the roads of Galilee and the roads to Jerusalem with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He watched Jesus perform miracles, saw him heal the sick and even raise the dead. Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses." And he witnessed the revelation of the Lord's majesty and glory on the mountain of transfiguration. I believe that's what he is talking about in verses 17 and 18. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Peter and James and John went with Jesus up on the mountain, and there Jesus was, it says, transfigured. He was changed. He was glowing white. And a voice came from heaven. It's all recorded in the Gospels. And Peter was there. He says, "We saw his majesty. We heard the voice that said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Verse 18, "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." And so Peter says, "I was there. I saw it. I experienced it." His personal experience with Jesus Christ gave his message and his instruction a level of authority that many others did not have, and particularly the false teachers who didn't have that same experience. His accounts were based on firsthand eyewitness experience with the Lord. However, there's another area on which authority is based. And in fact, it seems that this was even more important to Peter than the encounters that he had experienced. Look at verse 19. He says, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. We have something more certain, more sure than my experiences, Peter says. Yes, I was there. I heard the voice. I saw him changed. I saw all of his majesty and glory on that holy mountain. But he says there's something even more important, and that's the prophetic word. The word of prophecy is far more important than personal experience. We live in a society that is obsessed with the value of experience. And that has carried over, without a doubt, into the spiritual realm, into the Christian life. You will hear people say regarding spiritual life, regarding truth, spiritual truth, they will say things like, well, nothing can counter my experience. Or, I know this is real because I felt it. Or, you can't deny what I felt. No, I can't deny what anybody felt. But whether it lines up with Scripture or not is the other question. Many people think that they don't need to worry about what the Bible says because they've had some kind of religious experience, or they're trusting their feelings. C.S. Lewis one time was speaking to, he had just concluded a talk to a Royal Air Force company about Christianity, and a tough old officer stood up and said, I've got no use for all that stuff, but mind you, I'm a religious man too. I know there's a God. I've felt him out alone in the desert at night. That's why I don't believe all your neat little dogmas and formulas about him. To anyone who's met the real thing, they all seem so petty and pedantic and unreal. I felt it. A religious experience like that may make us aware of God's existence, but it cannot tell us anything about his nature, about his will, or about his salvation. That's why we need the Bible. We need the prophetic word. That's why we need to understand the nature of the written word of God. Because Peter concludes this section by making some very, very important statements regarding the authority of the word. And I believe that he, as I said before, that he understood, that even as he was writing, he understood that he was writing the very word of God. And he says, knowing this, verse 20, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. The truth of God does not come from what we think it is. Many people would like to create their own version of what God says, but it doesn't come from what we think. He says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Prophecy doesn't come from human thinking. Many have tried, and many have failed, to prophesy and to predict and to tell us what's going to happen, and it doesn't work. But he says that's not the way prophecy comes. And prophecy doesn't necessarily mean speaking about what's going to happen in the future, but simply giving us what God says, the Word of God. But he says it came about this way. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit that directed them. As we read in Paul's letter to Timothy, that all Scripture is God-breathed. It came from God, through the mind of humans, directed by the Holy Spirit, who wrote it down without error. It's not man's idea. It's not cleverly devised tales or myths, but the Word of God was delivered through the Holy Spirit. It is God-breathed. Well, as you think about the thoughts we've looked at here this morning. Peter says, remember these things. Pay attention. In verses 12 to 15, we looked at his reminder. I'm going to keep reminding you. You need to take heed to the things that you're being taught. In verse 19, he actually uses that term, at least in my translation, pay attention. We have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, because it brings light. The word of God brings light. Pay attention to it, he says. Chuck Swindoll says this. Many of us know what the Bible teaches. Perhaps we wade neck deep in the truths of God. Our problem often comes in heeding what he has written. If we simply drew from the reservoir of the deposit of knowledge growing in us all these years, we would have plenty left over when the day is done. It is time to heed what we already know. That'll keep us alert in the days before Jesus returns. It's one thing to be familiar with the Word, and I trust that we are. We need to know the Word of God. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to learn it. We need to memorize it. We need to be familiar with the Word. But it's quite another thing to apply it, to live by it. Let's make the Word of God the final authority in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your Word. We thank you that we can stand on the authority of your Word. We thank you that you worked by your Spirit through the minds and hearts of individuals to write down the truth, that we can depend on it, we can stake our lives on the truth that you have given us in your Word. It's not cleverly devised tales or myths. It is your Word for us. Lord, give us that confidence and teach us to live with that confidence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.